The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come. And what will happen? Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there are few chapters in Holy Scripture that are more comforting to Christians, especially in times of suffering, than the eighth chapter of Romans. And make no mistake, the Christian life is a life filled with suffering. Suffering is not all that the Christian life is, of course, but it is a real and ever-present part of it. Notice how Paul does not speak of suffering as a mere possibility. He speaks of it as a certainty, as something that happens, and that has happened in the past, that happens now, and it will happen in the days to come. We suffer many things in this life, and we suffer for many reasons, sometimes for reasons unknown to us. But we do know some of the causes of our suffering. Sometimes we bring about our own sufferings as a consequence of our own sin. Sometimes we suffer because of the sin and evil of others that causes suffering to us. Still other times we suffer simply because all of creation is fallen, and so life on earth, life as part of creation, is going to involve suffering. For as the creation suffers, so do we. And we as Christians also suffer for the sake of Christ. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted, writes Paul to young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Faithfulness on this side of heaven is always met with stiff opposition from an unfaithful and godless world. Yes, even stiff opposition from the sinful flesh within us. Suffering is inseparably linked to Christianity. It is a part of every Christian's life. But many do not like this reality. Sorrow and suffering are things that are negative. They just bring us down, so they really should not be discussed. God wants us to be happy, not only as a state of spiritual blessedness, but also, and perhaps most importantly, as a perpetual good feeling and emotion. So we need to speak of him and present the gospel in this way. This is what you will hear from many, if not all, of the proponents of what is called the prosperity gospel, and you'll hear it from others as well. In fact, if you read many of these individuals closely, you will see that they think that the reason why you are suffering is because you are being controlled by your own negativity, and you are not reaching your full potential. Your suffering is happening because you have not switched to positive thinking. And when you finally switch from negative thinking to positive thinking, then God will bless you with health and wealth and happiness. When you finally have enough faith, when you finally name it and claim it, when you finally think the way you are supposed to think, God will reward you and bless you so that you can be free from suffering, not just in the future life to come, but here and now in this life. This is false. If you try to remove suffering from Christianity, what you are left with is not Christianity, not in any true and genuine sense. You will not find this stuff anywhere in Scripture. You may be able to cut and paste a few passages of Scripture out of context, mash them all together, and then maybe make them sound something like this. But it simply does not agree with what God reveals to us in his word properly. And so we should not listen to it. As is the case with all false doctrine, all of this originates from the lies of our sinful flesh, the world, and Satan himself. Lies that are contrary to the truth that is the Bible. The sinful flesh's response to suffering is to lie and say that this is not fair. Satan and the world tell us the same thing. And these three unholy enemies of what is good, right, and true, the flesh, the world, and the devil, use suffering then to get us to think that God is not on our side. A loving God would not let this suffering happen. Suffering is bad. God is supposed to be good, and yet there is suffering. So is God really good? Is God really even there? And the satanic lie just spirals out of control from there, leading to doubt and despair without end. And sadly, we so often listen to this lie. We so often doubt and despair in the midst of suffering because of the influence that our flesh still has over us. But remember, it is a lie. It is not true. God is good. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is what the Bible tells us. So our suffering is not proof that there is no God or that he is against us. But what then do we make of our suffering? How should we consider it? How should we handle it? The answer is that the only way to rightly consider suffering and anything else that belongs to this temporal life is to view it in light of eternity. We must consider what happens to us on earth in light of what is promised to us, especially in heaven and in the new creation. This is what Paul does, and this is why even now in the midst of suffering, we, like Paul, have hope. For he writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." These words, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, are true and certain, just like the rest of the words in the Bible. These are words that God speaks to each and every one of us, words that we ought to bring to remembrance each and every day, for these words are words of great comfort. Though you suffer greatly now, though you do not always have all the answers that you would like to have about your suffering, you can know that your suffering will come to an end. You will be set free. You will be liberated from what grieves you, and your present suffering will change to eternal glory. This is your consolation. This is your blessed hope. And the reason why you have this hope, the reason why this promise of hope is made to you, it belongs to you right now, the guarantee of the certainty of this hope is Jesus Christ. He is the basis for the hope that you have in the future, just as he is the basis for the salvation that you have in the present. Christ is the one who has given you righteousness, which you received by faith. He is the one who has turned aside God's anger against you by bearing in himself on the cross the wrath of God against all sinners, against each and every one of us. He is the one who suffered the eternal wrath of God so that we will not suffer eternally. He is the focus of our faith, and he is the source of our hope. Faith which bears hope embraces the promises of present realities. Hope which rests on faith embraces the promises of future realities. Faith and hope both are based on and produced by the gospel. Faith and hope both put to rest questions we may have. Now notice I did not say that they answer the questions we may have. It does not mean that we will have every answer to every question we may have, including why we suffer. At least we will not have these answers now, but it does mean that they are put to rest. We need not linger on them, for we do have all the answers, all the promises, all the good news that we need, all the answers that give us faith and give us hope. We know what God promises, and that is sufficient for us. So, for example, though we suffer, we know that we do not need to question where we stand before God, because where we stand before God is determined by Christ and his suffering on our account. We have no reason for faith in a present help or to hope in a better future apart from Jesus, but we are not apart from him. We are no longer separated from him. We are no longer separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have been justified by grace through faith here and now. And so for the future, we have the hope of eternal life. Eternal life we already have now. But eternal life we will enjoy in full in the future. We have been united to Christ in holy baptism so that what happened to him will happen to us. Though we suffer as Christ suffered, though we die as Christ died, his suffering and death have delivered us from our suffering and death, so that when we die, we go to heaven where we do not suffer, and we await the day that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too will we be raised bodily from the dead to enjoy this body once more, but in a more perfect way, a way without suffering. On that day, the wait will finally be over, and we will be revealed as the sons of God that we are, and we will experience all the glory and all that that entails. And not only will we experience this full transformation, but so will all of creation. All of creation will be released from being subjected to the corruption that man introduced in the Garden of Eden. All of creation shall obtain freedom. It shall be restored. All of creation shall be made new. And so will we. This is what Christ's suffering has earned for us and what all of creation awaits. The state of creation is tied to the state of mankind. And so when Christ came as our substitute and suffered in our place, on our behalf, for our benefit, creation then benefits too. Therefore, when you suffer, when you wonder what hope there is for you, do not consider your own suffering and try to find reason for hope in it. Consider instead the suffering of Christ and the reason for hope you have in him. His suffering puts yours in perspective. His suffering actually gives your suffering meaning and purpose. For in Christ, God uses all things, even suffering, to work together for good. He brings you closer to himself. He makes you more like him and his son, and he gives you what his son won for you, complete and total freedom from what assails you, and he also gives you what his son himself is and has, glory everlasting. We are waiting for these things to come to pass, of course. All of creation is waiting with us. Creation suffers from the results of sin, as do we. Adam and Eve were given dominion and lordship over all things, and when they dwelt in innocence without suffering, so did creation. In the garden, animals dwelt in peace with one another and with man. In the garden, there was no threat of severe weather. There were no problems whatsoever in the garden. There was perfect harmony. And we long for this harmony. We long for this harmony because we well know of all the suffering, pain, disease. We know well of everything that besets us. And we know that this is not what life was intended to be like. We know that there is something wrong, that something is contrary to God's original plan and good intent. But take heart. For none of this is part of God's future plan for you. And in fact, none of this can overcome you. So true, you do not live in the future. You live in the present, a time of real suffering. This is what you see and feel, what you experience on a daily basis. But it is not all that there is. Even now, it is not all that there is to your life as God's own. You have joy and happiness in a true sense, in the sense of being blessed. You have this in the word and the sacraments, but you also have blessings in the daily bread, the good gifts that God gives to you in this life. So it is not only suffering in this life, and there certainly will not be suffering in the life to come. This is why we do not live based on what we see, feel, and experience, because our flesh lies to us and only tells us certain things. We live and move and have our being in Christ, what he experienced and what he did for us. This is why we do not trust what Satan, the world, and our own sinful flesh tell us, but what God's word tells us. Our faith relies on the word that gives us hope, for it tells us, it promises us, that the present suffering in all its magnitude and severity, and it is severe, but it is still nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to the glory that is to come in the future. In the future, we will be like Christ. And though we know him by faith now, we will know him then by sight, and we will be made like him. Today, we still live in bodies subject to sin, disease, and pain, bodies that will die and decay, lest Christ comes before our death. But that is not what the future will be like for us in our body. The pain and suffering that you face are things of this life. They are real, but they are temporal. They are fleeting. They will be gone, and they'll be gone soon. But the glory, the joy, the blessings of life in heaven and the new creation, which you have now by promise and which will be fulfilled, the things which you hope for and hope in, these things are eternal, and they will not be taken from you. So because of this, whatever we may suffer, whatever it may mean, whatever its cause, we can endure it. For we know that we already have been forgiven everything. And this means that there is no more suffering for us to come in eternity. It puts our suffering again in this life into perspective. It makes it bearable. Our present suffering is not a sign of future eternal suffering. That suffering has already been taken from us by Christ when he took it upon himself on the cross. And when it comes to our present suffering, we know that God promises that he is governing all things, even our suffering, just as he governed Christ's suffering for our good. So right now we do live under the cross of Christ, and we suffer as Christ suffered in light of his suffering. And we await the day when we are released from it. And that day will come. God says to you, I promise you will be set free. Your suffering will be at an end. You will be with me forever, just as you are with me now, just as I am with you now. Because of what God has promised to us, then, we can wait. We can wait patiently and suffer whatever we must for however long we must, because we know what we have been promised now, we know what we have been given now, and we know what lies ahead. We know that an eternal day in which all suffering is a thing of the past will come. This is what we pray for when we say, Thy kingdom come. And so indeed, we pray, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.